heard Jimi Hendrix quoted in church, but I also like, at least 20 years ago you wouldn't have, but I also like what Karl Barth said, that God can speak through a Mozart concerto or through a dead dog. And what Karl Barth, the great theologian, meant by that is that you have to listen to the voices that are not just always in church, but the voices that are outside of the church, because they also speak the word of God. And in this case, Jimi Hendrix did it beautifully. The implication of Paul's words in Galatians is nothing less than the end of the world as we know it. In Christ, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Why is that such an earth-shattering statement? We hear it and we don't think twice about it. But in Paul's day, everything that he had believed in, his whole life had been immersed in Judaism. The law, the Torah, was previously now wiped out by this single statement. Paul was a great Pharisee, one of the best of all time, in fact. He was the supreme defender of Judaism until he wasn't. And it all happened on a road to Damascus. He went from being the perceived defender of Judaism to the greatest salesman that Christianity has ever seen. Paul's whole identity was founded in being a Jew. But here he is saying that in Christ, the whole notion of Jewishness no longer applies. Our identity isn't about being Jewish, therefore, or about being Christian either. It isn't about being American or being Middle Eastern. Instead, the only question is, are you like Christ? That's what Paul is saying in Galatians. Are you like Jesus Christ? Are you someone who is becoming part of this new community that is founded in love, that is founded in helping, that is founded in grace, sharing, and forgiveness, or not? In our time, right now, in place, there is a huge rise all over the world of nationalism, which I completely understand. As we have been losing high-paying jobs in this global economy for a long time, and I don't see any end of it in sight. And you should be very wary of those who promise all those jobs are going to suddenly come back to this country. Because it's not going to work quite like that, especially if we keep doing the same old that we've been doing for the last 30 to 40 years. We see the breakdown of civility today in our political discourse. People no longer even know how to blush, as Jeremiah put it. We do not have actual debate on the issues before us. And most of us don't take the time to Google things, which is a pretty easy way to find out what is somewhat true or what is somewhat misleading. There are lots of opinions, but you can search and find out for yourselves, which I would strongly encourage you to begin to do. Paul is saying that our whole struggle to differentiate ourselves, right? I'm German, I'm American, I'm Syrian, whatever. But all of that is based on an unholy misconception of what God intended. It's all wrong. There is no ethnic or national identity in God's kingdom. God doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't say, oh, I recognize that boundary that ends at the Atlantic or at the ends at the Pacific. It's my whole creation. What do you mean that's a boundary, God says? There is no divisions anymore. There are no national boundaries, he's saying. That is how radical this statement is by Paul. That is how he heard it, and those who first listened to him heard it 2,000 years ago. And these words are still true to this day. To be a follower of Christ means you cannot give your ultimate allegiance to any other entity but God. And this way of being, as seen in Jesus of Nazareth, is what we're called to enact in terms of building this kingdom. We say no longer Jew or Greek in church very casually today, because it would be the equivalent of saying neither American nor Iranian, neither Jew nor Palestinian. How many Israelis would eat at a table with a Palestinian today? How many Americans have Iranians who they list amongst their friends? Or how many of us know the original inhabitants of this country that now live shuttled off onto reservations? Then Paul says there is no longer slave or free. This is a fundamental attack on the economic system of his time. The entire economic system based on a militarized nation state Rome, with its vassal states providing the slave labor, enabling Rome to profit while her citizens in the countryside languished, especially those who were not fortunate enough to be born into an aristocratic, free Roman family. If you weren't a free Roman, you were not a full citizen. And believe me, the empire was filled with non-citizens. They were the ones that supported Rome. If you want to see what that statement might look like for us, consider it this way. In Christ, there is no longer employer or employee. Try telling your boss that in Christ, he or she has no more rights to money or privilege than you do. Try telling that to the CEO who makes 30, 40, 400 times what the average worker in his own corporation makes. We all have a right to make a living, Paul says, but then we all have a responsibility to others and to God's creation, to the earth, things that we don't take seriously enough, in my opinion. And finally, we come to the last pairing of opposites. There is no longer male and female. The language is different here than it is in the other opposites. It is not male or female, but male and female. And it is a reference for those who have been in my Genesis class thus far. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." In other words, we were created equal. Eve was taken, as the rabbis say, out of Adam's side, not because she was meant to be subservient, because if that was the case, she would have been taken out of his heel bone. Nor was Eve considered to be superior to Adam, for then she would have been taken out of his head bone, but rather the creation, it says, she was taken out of his side, meant to be a partner in the creation that God had given to all and to both. Equality was the intended part of creation's goodness. It's what God called good in the beginning and still does. But the story of the fall from grace, the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 gives witness to the real and the painful experiences that we are constantly being enslaved by creating these antagonistic opposites. Our entire economic, judicial, and political system is based on these opposites, rather than on finding complementary ways for using our unique attributes as male and female to grow a creation that is something more just, more humane, and more in tune with the delicate state of nature that we so easily discount as if it doesn't affect us, that we so easily deny having any responsibility for. And yet, we are killing our fish, we are killing our ozone, we are killing ourselves. Not only is Paul turning Judaism on its head, no longer are these rules necessary. What? Everything that had been given to Moses over the last 1,500 years, Paul, suddenly is no longer valid. That's right. Not only is Paul turning Judaism on his head, he's turning the entire economic prioritization of the empire in which he found himself living on its head. And in so doing, he is also turning our politics on its head. Our political system is designed to reward the most successful amongst us. It really is. But in Christ, there is neither employer or employee, for all have a right to make a living. And no longer is the animosity that has existed between men and women to continue. No longer are we to be fighting as to who is better than the other. Women are not subservient to men. In Christ, they are restored to their rightful place alongside of man in God's kingdom. To put it in its most obvious way, equal pay for equal work. Why would we not do that? So where does all of this take us? Where does this lead us today? As Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, for our struggle, folks, is not with mere flesh and blood. It's not with one another. No, our struggle is against the authorities, the principalities, and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, he says. It is to these powers that the world has been enslaved, and those powers have now been exposed by Jesus Christ himself for the wicked things that they do to human beings and how they enslave us, many of us. And Paul is asking his audience, why do you want to be enslaved? by spirits and powers that are less than God? Why do you want to give your ultimate allegiance to something that has a graven image on it? We call it money. It's what we really worship. It's not God. There is a right for us to be despairing about our current political situation today because we are enslaved by it. The federal system, unfortunately, no longer represents average people like us. It represents the very top interests who can afford to hire lobbyists on K Street in Washington, D.C. But it doesn't represent you and me in Hackensack any more than it represents the people in the Midwest. We have a right to be in despair because there is no way forward here until things change. We simply are becoming more divided and more violent. And nothing else will convince me of that until I see a change. What we need now more than ever is a leader like Paul who can bring people of all backgrounds together, all ethnicities together. But remember, Paul himself had to go through a change first before he could do that. He was a Pharisee, and he had to give up all of his Pharisaic ways. God had to blind him, literally, just blind him. And then what did he do? He put him in the household of his archenemy, Silas, a Christian, who would have gladly killed Paul if he had been given the chance. But instead, he took care of Paul for the next 3 days in his house until his eyesight was as good as his insight into who Jesus was. Our discipleship to Christ means this. We are to build up. We are to nurture. We are to break down walls, not build them. Where in the scriptures do we get this image? Everywhere. That's why. And we cannot do that by creating more division and more fear and by inciting division, which our political process is encouraging us to do. It's encouraging us to become more divided and more splintered than ever before. This is an enslavement that we are buying into a world in which we will be the very biggest losers of all. How we vote, folks, matters. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's up to you to do the research. But let me tell you, how we vote, how we spend our money, how we talk, all comes under the judgment of God. To think not is to be fooled. It's to be fooled into thinking that the only thing that counts is what you believe intellectually about Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it doesn't. You are saved by grace, but you are judged by your works or lack thereof. And that's the truth. It's always been the truth. It reflects for us, or should reflect, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to follow. That's who we're called to give our allegiance to. Not to the world, not to the principalities, not to the powers, and not to the authorities, but to Jesus Christ, who has come to us in human form to show us what God looks like, what God wants, and what God attends. We, the church, are to be the new reality for our world. And if you want people to follow Jesus Christ, then act like Christ. Amen.